If you've got your Bibles with you, could you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15? I'm just going to read a few verses. I've got two readings this morning. One of them I'll read later on. This is going to set the scene for what we're going to talk about later on. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Question for you. What is love? How do you describe love? Is it a feeling? Is it a passion for something? Or is it more than that? Is it deeper than that? One of the students in Waterfront said the other day that they love a meal deal from Tesco's. It's a little bit weird, but there we go. But we sing about love in church, don't we? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. How deep the Father's love for us. Oh, love that will not let me go. Amazing love, unstoppable love. And you hear it in secular music as well, don't you? A lot. People talk about love and sing about love in secular music. The Beatles sang, "All we need is love." Foreigner sang that they wanted to know what love is. Madness said that it must be love. Okay. Ed Sheeran reckons he's found a love. George Ezra fell in love at the end of the world. Phil Collins had a groovy kind of love. I'm not really sure what that is, but there we are. Prince Charles, when he was told it looked like him and Princess Diana were in love, his response was, "Whatever that is." Not the kind of response you really want from your partner, I guess, but we read it earlier, didn't we, that the greatest love is somebody laying down their lives for a friend. And it's 105 years since the end of World War I, which is where the two-minute silence came from. And so we remember those as well, don't we? There was a love there, a love for their freedom, a love for people. But what is it? What is love? What is this thing called love? Well, like all good preachers, and John will bear me out here, well, I Googled it. That's what we do, isn't it? We Google things. So there's two camps, apparently, from the definitions on Google. So for one is, it says, a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person, a feeling of warm personal attachment. Okay? The second one, to like and be romantically and sexually attracted to another. So according to the internet, love is a feeling, and it includes a romantic or a sexual element. But is that it? Is it just a feeling? It's just an attraction? If love is purely an internalized feeling or a romantic attraction, then surely it leaves out a whole host of other sort of relationships. What about love between friends? What about brotherly love? What about the love I've got for my children? None of these are about physical attraction. But another question then, well, how can I know if somebody loves me? How does love reveal itself then? And it seems to me then that the world has got a very upside down and a very limited view of love, if those two definitions from Google are anything to go by. So I want us to go back into the Bible. I want us to see how the Bible will define love for us. And the greatest description of love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read a very, very famous passage. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13. This is the Apostle Paul describing how he sees love. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So the Bible's definition tells us that love isn't revealed in my actions alone. Because it says if I've got spiritual gifts, or if I have amazing faith, or give everything up that I have, even if I do these things, but I haven't got love, then I'm nothing. I'm a loud clanging instrument, Paul says. Without love, all these things are merely outward actions or words that really don't have any meaning. And when you look at it, the passage starts to list a number of things that love isn't. So it says it's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not selfish or irritable. It doesn't remember when it's been wronged. It doesn't delight in evil. But then it lists the things that love is. It says love is patient. Love is kind. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, it endures through all things. In fact, it says it never fails. And that second list, if you look at it, well, it's not just a list of feelings. They are mixed up with actions too. To show patience to somebody means you have to do something or maybe not do something. To be kind, there has to be an outward working of that. Actions or words alongside a desire to be kind. If you're going to protect something, it's an active thing. It's not passive. So as well as actions, there must be feelings and words as well. It's all three together. It can't just be one or maybe even two of them. Love must be felt. Love must be told, and love must reveal itself in some way. Got a blank sheet of paper in my notes. So if I say to my wife that I love her, but it never shows itself in my actions, never shows itself in the way that I do love her, so if I say I love her, but my actions are constantly nasty or constantly selfish towards her, and if in my words that I keep reminding her about the things she's done wrong, well, do I really love her then? Is that what love is? So would you agree that I'm writing saying that as well as being an emotional thing, a feeling, it's also linked to our words and has to be practical in some way as well? Yeah, do you agree? Yeah, it's the three things together. And I think we can evidence this from the Bible. So I'm going to rattle through a couple of verses of different places. So don't worry about turning to them. Just listen to what the Bible's saying, right? And the Bible speaks a lot about God's love for us. It says that God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. So if God is love, then how has he revealed it to us? Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God has shown, God has revealed, God has proven his way and proven his love for us even before we loved him. And note what verse 8 says, that he revealed or demonstrated his love whilst we were still sinners. We were still far from him. We were still in rebellion against him. So my first point then, God's love for us is not based on anything in us. It's not based on my obedience. It's not based on my love for him. In fact, the Bible is very clear that when we were rebels, that we were rebels and we broke his law. We rejected him. We kicked against him. 1 John 4, 9 to 10. This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God doesn't wait for me to start loving him and then decides whether he's going to love me. If God waited for that, we would never love him. That's the bottom line here. And if he never loved us, he would never have sent Jesus for us. We hated God. We had no desire for him. And yet, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Was there anything more that God could have done to show his love for us? He told us, he gave us his word, and then he sent his Son and bore the wrath that we deserved. Second point then, God's love is unchanging and unfailing. Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's love doesn't stop, even if we don't feel it. It's one of the reasons we shouldn't rely on our feelings. There's an old hymn, I think it was Edward Mote wrote it, and it says in there, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. A frame, a state of mind, a feeling, a frame of mind. Don't trust that. I trust in what God has said about his Son. And even when we're going through those tough times, even when there's trials and there's difficulties, there's problems, perhaps we're going through periods of ill health or dark, dark times in our lives, financial uncertainty, God will never stop loving us. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. God's love is always there. God's love is always with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Third point, God's love is eternal. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And even before he created the world, the Bible says that he loved us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:3-8, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Even before he created the world, he loved us, and he chose us to be adopted into his family, Paul says. God has loved us from eternity past, where he chose us, and he loves us to eternity future. Fourth point, God's love is patient. Earlier we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes what God's love is like. Do you remember he said that it's patient and it endures? It bears with us. And these are all words that describe his long-suffering in many senses. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Slow to anger. Have you ever thought what that means? Have you ever unpacked that a little bit? God isn't some vindictive, bearded old man sitting on a cloud throwing lightning bolts at us. That's not the picture of God the Bible paints. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's abounding in steadfast love. So what have we been reminded of then? God's love is not based on my actions or my feelings. God's love towards me doesn't change, no matter what I feel. God's love is eternal, and God's love is patient. So what do we do with this knowledge then? How does this impact us practically? 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So unpacking that a bit then, who's my brother and sister? Who is it that I should love then? If I'm to love my brother and sister, well, who is that? And Jesus says that we should love our Lord God, but he also says we should love our neighbor. So again, okay, that was the question. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus is very clear as to who our neighbor is in the story of the Good Samaritan. And that's a sermon for another day. But he says that a new command I give you, that you must love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, so I'm to love God. I get that bit. I understand that bit. And I'm to love my neighbor. Well, that means I'm to love everybody. I'm to love each one of you. And believe me, I'm not easy to love, all right? I'll tell you that now. And none of us are, in many senses. We've all got little foibles, we've all got little things that will wind each other up. But I'm to love my brother and sister. I'm to love my neighbor. So a very direct question to you then. Do you love God? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you love everybody here in this building? And when I say love, how does that express itself other than just saying hello on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening? Because we've seen, and you agreed, you all nodded, that love, as well as being a feeling, it's expressed in my words and my actions too. It can't just be one of those things. And in addition to this, what we've just read, we are to love like God loves. Love one another just as I have loved you. By this people will know that you are my disciples. So when people come in here, into the church, I'm using this as an example, whether it's Waterfront, it's here, it's Kaisalam, it's Penrail, wherever it is, doesn't matter. Do people see love in action? Do people see the way that you love one another? Because by this, people will know that you are my disciples. Not through your words alone, but by your actions, by the whole package. We've got to love in the same way as God loves us. So challenge to you this morning, right? If you say you love God, and he acknowledged that he demonstrated this by sending Jesus to come and die for you, and I'm guessing you practice communion here, am I right? You take communion here on a Sunday? Yeah? Okay. Remember what it says in that. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You tell out. You declare that Jesus came to die for you. So if you're saying that here this morning, and you've got something against somebody in this congregation, or perhaps in another congregation, perhaps you've had an argument, and it's never really been dealt with, it's just sort of got brushed under the carpet, or perhaps you're harboring resentment for some reason, the challenge is to go and deal with it. Get it sorted. Go and give them a hug and love them in spite of your differences. Or perhaps you've been wronged. Perhaps somebody's done something wrong to you. Perhaps somebody's slighted you or spoken badly to you, treated you badly. Well, you're commanded to love no matter what. Go and show them how much you value God's love for you. Go and love them in the same way that God has loved you. Because we had hurt God. We had slighted God. We had wronged him. And yet, whilst we were still sinners, Christ came to die for us. Whilst we were still sinners, God sent his Son to come and take the punishment that we deserved. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I can't really do that. It's been too long. Too much has been said. There's too much resentment. Then go away and pray about it. Pray hard about it. And don't just pray about it, go and deal with it. Because if there is a brother or sister here that you can't love, then think about what we've read this morning. There's something very, very wrong. Second challenge to you then. Excuse me. Christmas is coming. If you hadn't noticed, Christmas is just around the corner. Over the next few weeks leading up to Christmas, show your love to someone over those next few weeks. I'm not talking about buying them something necessarily. Perhaps I am, but it depends what it is. If anyone wants to buy me a Ferrari, I'm more than happy to accept that love gift. No problems at all. But I'm not talking about that necessarily. But show it to somebody in a way that's going to be meaningful to them. Show someone that because God has drowned our sin in his unfathomable, inexpressible love, that we can and we must love them too. Let's pray. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we cannot fathom. We can't even start to understand how or why you would love us. But Lord, we come with such grateful hearts and say thank you for loving us. Thank you that you didn't just say you loved us and left us, fathom it out ourselves. Thank you that you came and provided us a way to salvation. Us who are incapable, us who were lost completely. And Lord, I pray this morning that in each and every one of us, Lord God, you will work. That, Lord God, we will learn to love each other. That we will learn to love you. And Lord God, that you will build your church. Lord, we need your help in this. We struggle with this so much. And so, Lord, we ask that you will come amongst us, that you will break down the barriers, uncouple the chains, and move the mountains, Lord God, that we seem to put up. And Lord, help us to love one another. And if people are to come in, Lord God, I pray that they will see the love we have for one another, the love we have for you, in a real and practical way. And Lord God, we ask this, ask you to strengthen us to do this, for Jesus' sake. Amen.